It's good to be here today. I hope you think so too. I'm glad to be here, open the Word of God with you. These are the last days, and it's exciting to be able to serve the Lord in the spirit of holiness, rejoicing in salvation, praise God, and in obedience to His Word. I believe in obeying God, not just talking about Him, but obeying Him. We're in the 13th chapter of Revelation, and just occurred to me here, we didn't worship very much. We may sing a song later. We might sing one in the middle of this. I don't know. Never know what's going to happen. Praise God. But we're in the 13th chapter of Revelation, and some of you may think we got down through verse 10, but we're really only on verse 3, either 3 or 4 here, thereabouts, because there are a number of things that need to be brought out. What I want to do is read the first 10 verses, first of all, and then I'm going to come back and make a couple of points here, and then I want to go down into the overhead projector. Now, I don't know how far we'll get today. I never do. But I want to pray first that the Lord's will would be done, that He'd help us. Father in heaven, we come to You in prayer once again, thanking You for Your mercy and for Your grace, for salvation that You've given us so full and free, for the power of Your blood that has washed us and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And by Your Spirit, O Lord, You've called us into a life of holiness and consecration. I pray, O God, that You would now guide and direct our thoughts. Help us, O Lord, to understand and to have ears with which to hear, a heart and a mind that perceives and that loves and that obeys Your Word. I pray, O God, that You would lead us, guide us, and direct us. I come against every wicked force, every devil, every power of darkness, every evil and dark dominion, every unclean spirit. I break every hex, vex, and curse. I bind and break the power of these things and cast them out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking the authority and the power of Your holy word forever settled in heaven, of Your precious name, even the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the power of the blood that was shed for our atonement on the cross of Calvary. And I pray that every heart and mind would be attentive to Your will, to Your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. In the first verse of Revelation chapter 13, we're going to read the first 10 verses here. I'm going to try to do so without comment and then come back to it. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. We're reading here about a great persecuting power that rose up. And of course, back there in those days when this was first written, and it was written to them and to us, persecuting powers did rise up. First of all, the first persecuting power was that of Judaism. We know that the Jews persecuted the Christians, did they not? They still do. In a more subtle way, but they still do. The enemy is the same. And Judaism has become something that people thought it would never become. Judaism became a form of so-called Christianity. If you look at Roman Catholicism, you have Judaism, 100% Judaism, with Christian-sounding names. I'll prove that to you in a little while, beyond any shadow of a doubt. In other words, something was set up that is so deceptive that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. What better ploy could there be? What better ruse could there be than to have a system called Christianity that in fact is Judaism, that in fact denies Jesus Christ, that in fact denies the doctrine of salvation not by works but by faith, that being the faith of Christ. You see? And have all the world doing these things. And of course the majority of the world is involved in this. Now, what we have before us is a world that worships the beast. And they worship the beast by many means, through many organizations, through many ideologies. You can name any of them. Really, there are only two churches. Just two. That which proceeded and was blood bought by the Lord Jesus Christ proceeded from God, foreknown of him from the foundation of the world, and all the others, whatever they call themselves. Now, there's something that we can see here that the Bible is bringing out. I hope we can see it. It says the world is looking at this beast, and they're worshiping him, saying, "Who is like unto him?" And they're giving their heart, their soul, their mind, their spirit to the beast. Now, you might say, but I don't see them and hear them going around out there saying, "Oh, I love the beast. I worship the beast." But you see them bowing before Mary. You hear them quoting the Apostles' Creed that the apostles never saw. You see them doing all the things from paganism and heathenism disguised in the form of Christianity. Remember when Paul preached at Mars Hill? How many converts did he have at Areopagus? A handful. Only a few were clinging to him at the end. The vast majority of those high-minded Greeks rejected him, did they not? And yet, just a short time later, the Greeks flocked into the church. They flooded it. They loved what they saw. Did they change? Was that a great revival? Oh, no, the message had changed. You see? The Greeks recognized their religion now disguised in another form, and it intrigued them. That's why they flocked in and flooded in. It seemed that what Paul couldn't do, Origen, Eusebius, and all these others were able to do. But they didn't. It was disguised now. It had all changed. And you see, these people, the way God sees it, when God looks down from heaven into the hearts of men, he sees what we don't see. He sees them saying, "Oh, I love you, beast. I worship you, dragon." That's what God sees. No matter what they're calling their system or what kind of liturgy they're using, it's worship unto the beast. You see, there are two religions. There is one that believes that the Almighty God is supreme, that man is totally depraved and must be regenerated by the call of God, that the atonement was made by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and that there is no way to come to God except that God first calls us, and that our salvation is not by works. Our salvation is of God. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The faith isn't even ours. It's a gift of God. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not that of works, lest any man should boast. The other one religion, the only other one, is called Parsaism. Did you ever hear Parsaism? I ran into a Sikh. You know what a Sikh is? S-I-K-H. From India. I ran into one down in the Milwaukee area, and I asked him about Parsis. He came from India, from Punjab state. I asked him about the Parsis, and he was surprised that I knew what that was, because that's the granddaddy of all the other religions, all of them. Even Taoism It's really the same thing as Taoism, but it precedes it. Parseism says that there are two forces, one good and one evil. Sound like Star Wars? Two forces, that there are two gods. Sound like Jehovah's Witnesses? What does the Jehovah's Witness doctrine teach? Primarily, the first doctrine, first fundamental basic doctrine of Jehovah's Witnesses, Russellism, as it sometimes is called, because of one of its founders. Their doctrine is this: God had two sons, Lucifer and Logos. Dualism. The good and dark side of the force. They teach that Lucifer is a god. The Bible says he is no god. You see what I'm saying? That's how they're worshiping the beast. He wanted to be God, and he got kicked out for it. And so he's got people on the earth saying, well, he's the dark god. And of course, those that worship him don't worship him as the dark god. They worship him as the god of light. They got it reversed. Remember, when you get these witches and these wizards and these Satanists on these talk shows like Oprah Winfrey, and who are doing no good whatsoever with all the trash and junk they put on, and Phil Donahue, I wouldn't waste the electricity on him, and all these others, when they get these people on there and they're saying these wicked-looking characters from the Temple of Set and the Church of Satan, and Anton LaVey's blonde daughter with all of her charms gets up there and says, oh, we hate evil. We despise evil. You know what evil is to them? People worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And see, all the num-nums in the audience, I'm upset today too, just so you know. All the num-nums in the audience sit there, well, they're not so bad. They're rotten to the core. They're filthy. They're slimy. They're ugly. They're snakes. Every one of them. I get up there and in the name of Satan say, we hate evil. I mean, they come on as members, overt, announced members of the Church of Satan. And people are thinking, it's not so bad. And if you're wondering about abortion, you're wondering about political ideologies and where people are coming from, there's a force in this world, because people are worshiping the beast. Even if some say, well, some politicians may say, well, we don't believe in abortion. We wouldn't want that. George Bush said, I'm personally opposed to it. Well, if George Bush is personally opposed to it, he could stand up today and make it illegal. Using the same principle and the same power that Abraham Lincoln used in the Emancipation Proclamation. He didn't need a Supreme Court or anybody else. He said the slaves are free and signed it, and that was it. Abortion is illegal, sign it, and that's it. He is a phony baloney, and I'm not afraid to tell you so. And what he's doing is he's trying to pacify these people, these anti-abortionists, saying, I'm opposed to, oh, we got one on our side. No, he's more against you than Dukakis. At least Dukakis is honest. He gets up and says, oh, I'm for it. Kill them all! That's basically what he's saying. Baby killer, see? But George Bush is just as much a baby killer by his refusal to do something about it, and he has the power and authority to do it. There's still such a thing as an executive order, as a presidential proclamation. And they would instantly become illegal, and of course the Supreme Court would have to challenge that, and I don't think they're in a position to right now. Because of what they had just done. People need to know that. But they listen and trust. They trust in these people. And so many are worshiping the beast. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, including the state. We have to stand on this word. You can turn kingdoms upside down if you stand on the word of God. People need to do that. They need to stop listening to other people and listen to God for a while. It changes everything. Anyway, here we see in the scripture that they're worshiping this beast that had the wounded head. Now I want to look at that for just a minute, that deadly head wound. And when John saw it, it had already happened. It was past tense. It doesn't mean that somebody's going to kill some big person up in government somewhere and he's going to come back to life. I know some people a while back, years ago, they're waiting for Henry Kissinger to get a head wound. so he could come back and fulfill the scripture here and live that he was the beast. Oh no, he wasn't the beast. He was working for him. And if there's an antichrist man, I believe there is, a man of sin, son of perdition, Henry Kissinger is certainly a forerunner. No question about that. Little Heinz, they used to call him. His name does, by the way, it's not just rumor, his name does equal 666. There's no question about that. It does. Of course, the Pope, so does the Pope's title. Many antichrists. Oh, this is another little thing you can file away in regard to that beast system. Do you realize that over 50% of the congressmen, the senators and representatives, became millionaires after they took office? On the kind of pay they're getting, it's impossible. But I'm going to tell you something. They get other money. It doesn't cost much to buy. When you got all the money in the world, it doesn't cost much to buy senators, congressmen, presidents. They come pretty cheap. What's $1 million? What's $1 million when you're making $100 million in interest in a day? You pay him once. You see? No, this is set up. I want people to understand that this is set up. There's a beast system and the world is wondering after it. Who is like unto this big thing? Oh, they're not walking around the streets. Who is like unto this beast? But by their actions, by their teachings, by their doctrines, by their attitudes, by their behavior, they're doing that. Actions speak louder than words, you know. And for God to put all of their actions, the summation of all of their actions and activities into words, it comes out just like this. This is the essence of the whole thing. Worship of the beast. Now what about this deadly head wound? It was past tense when John saw it. It already happened. Guess who did it? Jesus on the cross of Calvary gave this beast in one of its heads a wound, a mortal wound. And yet the beast came back to life. And the world wondered even more. You see, what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary changed everything. I said it changed everything. And the world's running around saying it changed nothing. Look, it's still like this. We still do all these things. Everything. All things continue since the fathers fell asleep. Everything goes on and on just like it was. Of course, the rabbis love to stand up and say, look at the world's just as rotten. He didn't change anything. Hey, he changed people's lives, those that are his. Whether they like to acknowledge it or not, once they start talking about dates, guess what they run into? Anno Domini, year of our Lord, A.D. Isn't that nice? Yeah, they have to run into that, don't they? Jesus changed everything. There's an empty tomb. Grave was empty. All they would have had to do to stop Christianity, if they could stop it, was to find that body and parade it through Jerusalem, and that would have killed it right there. They were mad because they couldn't find the body. They couldn't act upon their writ of habeas corpus, bring forth the body. Couldn't find it. Isn't that great? Because he is risen. And so what do? They try to patch things up, make a new system. Now you might say, well, why did God allow this? I'm going to show you. I want to put this together very quickly for you so we can get into the overhead projector. Now, this deadly head wound was inflicted on one of the heads. Why did the beast have seven heads? Because there were seven empires, and it was the head of all seven empires. Egypt was one of the heads. Assyria. Remember? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and there's another head. All right? And one of those heads was wounded, and when Jesus was killed on the cross of Calvary, when he was murdered, when he was assassinated, and thank God, we know the plan of salvation. But when that happened, guess who got the mortal wound? Jesus didn't. He rose from the dead. But it's been death unto the beast ever since. In the sixth empire, just like Daniel said in Daniel 2:44, in the sixth empire is when he was stricken. And Jesus rose from the dead. Now, it seemed that the beast recovered, so much so that it went forth and persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child, the church, the people of God. Whatever race they may be from, we can't make that a racial thing. Went out and persecuted them. Well, why did this happen? Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Oh, we should look at a couple other verses first. Let's look at that head wound first, all right? Hebrews 2:14 first. Then we'll get over to Acts. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. What did he do to the devil? He destroyed him. Is the devil destroyed? Oh, yes. You might say, he's pretty active. Oh, yes. But he's destroyed. See, where God lives, in the realm that God lives in, there is no time. We just have to go through this little timeline until it's done. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What God has done, he has done. Satan is destroyed. The time has to just run its course until the fullness of the time has come. Till the time of the consummation of all things and the restoration of all things. Now, the Bible says he's destroyed. Ephesians 2:16. I want to move through these rather quickly if I can, if I may. Ephesians 2:16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. How are Jews and Gentiles reconciled into one body? By the Talmud? By us saying they're special? By the cross. By the cross. By the cross. Nobody comes in. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. Amen. I can ne'er get sight to the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Through Jesus Christ, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Didn't he say it? All right? Just so we understand that. But there's another plan of salvation now, isn't there? Not as far as God's concerned, but as far as the world's concerned. If you're Jewish, you're saved. Special people. The chosen people. They are not. I want to emphasize that. They are not the chosen people. There is no chosen race. God hath concluded all under sin. Every one of them. No special, nothing special about them at all. All right? What did Paul say? There's no difference. Now, do you want to define that for me? There is no difference between Jew and Greek. That's what he said. And you want to argue with Paul? Go ahead. Oh, but these people get caught up with the red heifer ashes and this and that. You know what they're doing over there? They're building a temple in Israel. They're already starting on it. Time magazine's got a big article on that. They're concerned and they're worried, however, because they have to have red heifers. And there are none. So these little beady-eyed scientists have taken their test tubes and retorts and flasks and so forth, and they're using genetic engineering to make red heifers. They'll go to spare no expense and go to every extreme possible to try to circumvent Calvary, to bypass it. They go back to the old way. God wiped those red heifers out. There are no red heifers today. They're going to try and make them again, just like they sewed the veil together. Listen, if God wanted them to have red heifers, he wouldn't have to have a laboratory to produce them. There's a reason why he wiped out red heifers. You read that in Time magazine if you can find the copy. I think it was the latest issue. What a mess. And I wouldn't be surprised if Jerry Falwell would send them money to help them with their red heifer research. All right? No difference between Jew and Greek. Now, Who put Jesus to death? See, the sixth head was Rome. Let's look at Acts 4. Some people say the Jews did it. Some people say the Gentiles did it, and all different kinds of different things there. But let's just finalize that one. Acts 4:25 is the best verse I know of to show you who put Jesus to death. Praise God. Actually, it was the predecessor of the Illuminati that did it, if you want to know. The world system. All right, Acts 4:25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? If you ever wondered who wrote that psalm, it was David. It tells so right here. Takes care of those seminarians that say, we don't know who wrote it. Well, read the book and find out. He said, by the mouth of David, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, here you go, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. The whole bunch of them. Nobody's exempt. All of them. Boy, that's a that's a revelation, isn't it? Okay. So Jesus rose from the dead, and he dealt a death blow to Satan when he did so. A head wound. I'm not looking for some guy to get wrapped in the head with a sword later on down here. It already happened. Satan had the head wound. In fact, Genesis 3:15 told us that. Remember that verse? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God was speaking to Satan and said, you're going to get it in the head later. But the big question is this. Why did he not come to an immediate end? Why didn't all of that stop right there? In fact, the disciples asked that question. Did you know that? Now we'll go to Acts 1, the sixth verse. The disciples asked the question. They thought that since Satan was destroyed, why wouldn't everything change? We'll go into a little millennium. Oh, I love to clobber that because that's false doctrine. That is Satanism as sure as I'm standing here. They even write songs about it. Songs about the millennium. When the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, right? That was about the millennium. The witches are all teaching 1,000 years of peace and harmony. Paul never taught 1,000 years. He taught an eternity with Christ. The Pharisees taught that doctrine. That's where people got it from. The Pharisees. That's a part of worshiping the beast. And they'll fight you for it. In the name of Christ, they'll fight you for it. Worshiping devils unawares. That's what people are doing. It's not a little error. It's a major error. Praise God. They say, but it's the Sabbath. You've got 6,000 years, and the 7,000th year is the Sabbath. Doesn't that sound like it fits right in? Well, we'll kill that one in a minute. First, let's take care of this. I'm coming back to that. We're going to smash that in a million pieces. I'm not trying to be a wise guy today. I'm just telling you, I'm a little agitated when I get into this sort of thing, because so many people are deceived and led down a primrose path to hell. Now, and I will come back to that. I'm going to answer that question for you about that 7,000th year, that Sabbath. That's a big question. That's their strongest point they've got. There has to be that 7,000th year, that Sabbath. Has to be. You know, in a strange sort of a way, they're half right. Of course, if they're half right, they're half wrong. So we need to get it all right. Notice what the disciples asked here. In Acts 1:6, they wondered why everything didn't change too. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is it going to happen now? The head wound had happened. He's been smacked in the head. Now is it going to happen? What was the answer of Jesus? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Oh, Edgar Wisenant should have read that before he wrote his book. Remember, he predicted that the Lord was going to come last year, and then he made a mistake, so he predicted he was going to come this year. He made a mistake, and he'll probably predict it next year. If he does it every year, he'll eventually be right. Did you ever think about that? Of course, you can also go bowling and use a barbell, so you put one end in each in the gutter and have a bar to knock all the pins over. So you're going to be right if you cover them all, right? That's the same kind of mentality. Oh, I was right. Sure, because you guessed them all. The Lord could have come last year. He could have come this year, but not because Edgar Wisenant figured out when it was going to be. Remember when Jesus stood on this earth? He said he didn't know. He said the angels didn't know. He said only the Father in heaven knew. He didn't know. Nobody knew. How did Edgar find out? Through math, calculator, computer. Used to work for NASA. Can any good thing come out of NASA? That's a strike against him, and he put it down as a credential. Now, impress the world. I've worked for the beast, so I know. These guys, they go and get their degrees, and degrees upon degrees, and that makes them something. No, that discredits them. People come here, if I find out they went to a seminary, I'm not going to let them preach. I don't want that. Because what are they going to preach? What they learned in the seminary. I got no use for that. All right, now, let's see what it's saying here. Jesus answered them, it says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. Forget about this other stuff. You're going to receive power. That's what you need, is the power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He's telling them, he's directing their attention away from that thought of creating this millennial state, this super Jewish state, so they can all be in peace and harmony and have a utopia for their state. Right? Where they're going to rule the world. That's what the Pharisees wanted to do. They hated Paul because he never preached it. You read the epistles. Read from Romans all the way through Jude, not one mention of a millennium. Not even alluded to, but much to the contrary. Okay? So what is he saying? You're going to get power and you're going to go out and you're going to preach. So why didn't Satan's kingdom come to an immediate end, although a death wound was put upon him? Why was this deadly wound healed and he came back and this beast system still operating? Well, there are a number of things we could bring out here. Jesus said, let them grow together till the harvest. There's always going to be wickedness until the harvest takes place. But let's look at something specific here. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here is the reason why Satan's kingdom did not come to an immediate end. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, what took place? Was all of this fulfilled? Was all of this fulfilled way back then? Or was something yet to happen before everything could end? Apparently something was left that yet had to happen at the time Jesus ascended into heaven. Something had to happen because he sent them out to preach, did he not? Did he say, it's all done, let's wrap her up? Or did he send them forth? Or did he fill them with the Holy Ghost and tell them to go and preach the gospel to every creature? You see what it says here? God was manifest in the flesh, wasn't he? That was done. He was justified in the spirit. Yes, that was done. He was seen of angels. Yes. And he was received up into glory. Yes. But he was not yet preached unto the Gentiles. Peter was the first one to do that with the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. That wasn't done yet. He was not yet believed on in the world. But in the days of the Apostle Paul, he turned the world upside down. Remember that? All these heathens started to cry. It wasn't the heathens crying, it was the demons. They'd see Paul coming. These that have turned the world upside down have come unto us also. Well, these were demons talking. Get them out of here! Right? We don't want them. They were upset. Remember, Paul was just giving a nice little sermon, if you want to call it, just preaching. And all of a sudden, they manifested. Remember that? When he started talking about preaching to the Gentiles, do you remember reading that in the book of Acts? How they started throwing dust up in the air and tearing their clothes? The normal people act like that. They usually lock you up for doing that. What if you stood down on the main drag down here and started tearing your clothes and throwing dust in the air? These intelligent Pharisees did it. Away with such a man from the earth! Why? They looked right through Paul. They saw what was inside of him. Those demons knew what was in him. Jesus I know and Paul I know. But who are you? They were upset. Paul preached throughout the world. All through the... Did you know all Asia heard the word of God at the mouth of Paul himself? All Asia heard the word. He'd get in there and dispute with them. He'd dispute. He'd debate. Some people don't like to do that. I think it's a good thing to do. People say, well, I'm a man of reason, all right? Come, let us reason together. Let's get this thing figured out. What are people saying today? Oh, you should never debate with anybody. That's right, just let them go to hell. Get in there, nose to nose with them, and say, now, we'll duke it out. Amen. With a scripture. You say you got your little thing going? Well, let's find out how it stacks up here. God's looking for people who will fight, not with carnal weapons, but with weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds of Satan are in people's minds. We can tear those things down, casting down every imagination, every wicked imagination, and high thing that exalteth itself against the Lord. Time to do that. But that's why Satan's kingdom did not come to an immediate end. These things had not yet been accomplished at the time that this was spoken. But it was accomplished. I've heard some people say, well, you know, the scripture about the whole world will hear the gospel, that couldn't be fulfilled until Marconi came along, invented the wireless, the radio and the television. Hey, I got news for you. It was fulfilled in the days of the Apostle Paul. For the Bible says that their voice went out to the ends of the earth. Remember reading that verse? All the world heard it. Colossians 1:23. All right, let's turn over there and see what that says. Praise the Lord. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. It kind of looks to me like they all heard it. Every creature under heaven, didn't he send them out to preach the gospel to every creature? They all heard it. Well, that takes care of that one. Praise God. But that is precisely the reason why Satan's kingdom did not come to an immediate end. It would come to an end afterward. Praise God. Now, let's look at this Sabbath thing. Oh, when will his kingdom come to an end? When the mystery of God is finished. Remember Revelation chapter 10? We went through that. The mystery of God means that all the people have come in, that this gospel would be preached unto the Gentiles, and they all would come into the household of faith, not ecumenism, true faith in Jesus Christ. That's when the last trumpet would sound, because the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, sounds when it's all the people are in, it's all finalized. Okay? Let's look at this Sabbath now, this millennium. They say you have to have the 7,000th year. I believe there has to be a seventh, but let's look at it closely. Genesis 2. Let's look at the first Sabbath. Genesis 2, the first three verses. Go way back here in the first book of the Bible. I'm just curious, how long do you think it would take me to start at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and teach the whole Bible? We should do that. Millennium. There has to be eternal life. Praise the Lord. Okay. Genesis 2, first three verses. Watch this. Because they say that the millennium is the Sabbath, the 7,000th year. A day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day, right? We had 6,000 years already, or will have had by the time the millennium is supposed to start. So we have to have a 7,000th year. It has to be completed, right? That's their doctrine. Let's see if it's got any holes in it. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Do you notice something different there about that? What happened at the end of the first day? And the evening and the morning were the first day. How about the second day? And the evening and the morning were the second day. How about the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth? And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. How about the seventh? No end. No end. It never ended. It goes on and on and on. Doesn't stop at 1,000 years. And on and on and on for eternity. If you're going to limit it to 1,000 years, you're limiting God. You're saying he's going to have 1,000 years set up? No, no, no. We go from this system that we're in right now, from this time period, we go into eternity. The eternal Sabbath, without end, open-ended, doesn't end at 1,000. What was God's criticism of Israel? You have limited the Holy One of Israel. A semi-perfect age of 1,000 years? Oh no. All the witches are teaching it, but I'm not going to teach it. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Praise God. You kill that doctrine wherever you see it. And I'm saying that there are a lot of well-meaning people that are deceived. But once they know this, they're without excuse. And sometimes pain is changeful, or change is painful. Pain should be changeful. We should want to get out of it. I had my tongue over my eye tooth and I couldn't see what I was saying. Change is painful. People don't like to do it. All right? Now, so we can see here that the world wondered after the beast. Oh, who is like unto this beast? They're still wondering. They're still glorifying all the things of wickedness, are they not? I drove past some of the big tombstone churches coming to church here today. Saw people walking out of there. Some of them looked real nice, all dressed up real nice. Where had they been? What had they been doing? Making little signs of the cross, carrying their rosary beads splash on the holy water? Am I making fun of them? It's too bad that they're involved in that sort of thing. It's a tragedy. It really is. I'm not trying to make fun of them. But I'll tell you, I'll smash that wicked religion. The world is all mixed up, and we see Eastern religions in this country. And all the things that they brought with them, and all the mysticism, and all of the... I heard a parapsychologist on the radio the other day. Parapsychologist. I got no use for parapsychologists. I don't even have use for one of them. No. I don't have any use for any psychologist. I don't have any use for Dr. Dobson. Some people get mad at me for that. Psychology doesn't belong in the church. The Holy Ghost does. You can get psychologists, Christian psychologists, that's like dry water. You look at where that stuff came from. When I was in the occult, and still going to technical school, astrologer in the occult, without effortlessly, I got an A+ in psychology. It was effortless. I didn't even study. I just maxed out in it. Why? Oh, if you're an occultist, you're good at it. The highest form of witchcraft is mind control. Put it back together again and say, they do this because of, and here's how you should handle your children, and this, hey, get them filled with the Holy Ghost. Pray until they do. Set an example before them. The Bible says nothing about psychology that way. It says to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Get them to love God and respect God, and they'll behave themselves. Does that sound too simplified? People like gadgets and playthings and little systems, and we don't need that. Oh, Dave Hunt has a new book out, exposing Christian psychologists, including Dr. Dobson, if you want to read it. Tears them apart. So I've got an order form for it, if you want to read that. See, people years ago, they thought, oh, Dr. Spock, what a wonderful man, you know? And they followed Dr. Spock, who is a complete idiot. And that's one of the reasons we have this generation now. But now the Christians have Christian psychologists. Seems like if you tack the word in front of some Christian in front of something else, it's good. Like Christ Mass. Becomes a good thing. See? So all you got to do is add that on. No, it doesn't work like that. Or you're probably wondering, is he ever going to get to this thing? Well, you know that I always keep you till 12:30 anyway, so we still have 35 minutes. Isn't that great? But I'm just trying to make a point here that I think is an important one. Yes, that deadly wound was healed. The Bible says it was. But it still is the mark of death on that system. And when Jesus Christ comes back, do you wonder, is he really going to kill the beast? Totally and finally kill him? Oh yeah, in Revelation 19. Let's look at 19, verses 15 and 16. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at that. That's Jesus Christ. The beast hates the fact that we preach the word of God, because that's that sword stabbing him and eventually is going to kill him. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, illuminists, right? And the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. All of them in that beast system. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the awful Russians, the Chinese, who? Him that sat on the horse, and against his army. That's why they're sending up space shuttles and setting up Star Wars, making their nuclear heads. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. I can't help but think he's smiling already. They're coming at me with that? You know, it's kind of like, you know, 4th of July when I was a kid, we used to have cherry bombs and firecrackers. We had these little things, we call them lady crackers, you know, real tiny little things. You could hold them in your hand and bang, you know, just hold them in your fingers like a smart guy, you know. And they were so weak, they didn't, left a little powder there and stuff, but that was it. We used to think that was really neat. Hey, everything they've got is like one of them little lady crackers, you know. Lord, just take that and 100-megaton bomb! Gonna throw it at them, I suppose. 100 million tons of trinitrotoluene, TNT. 100 million tons. Little lady cracker. We're talking about the God that created the universe by the word of his mouth. Let there be light, and there was light. Let the earth bring forth. God created all this. They're going to try and stop him with that? The Bible says that that's why they're building all these weapons. That's why they're building up the military. They can't even get the landing gear down in their B-1 bomber. They got to skid it in out there, out west. Remember that? Couldn't get the landing gear down. They're going to try and stop the Lord? You know, I believe the Lord does that every so often just to show them. They're going to send that space shuttle up and the computer fizzled out on them. So they had to crawl in there and put a new computer in. I think that's just great. Man and all of his technology. Praise God, it's all going to burn up. Now, they're going to make war with him that sitteth on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Of course, in that millennial doctrine, they say the survivors go into the millennium. I don't see any survivors here, do you? Can you imagine that? I think this is just delightful. This is wonderful. I love this. Because this shows the finality of the Antichrist kingdom. But now we come to the point that I wanted to get to. Of course, my wife wondered this morning if I was ever really going to get to the overhead. Well, I am. See, I told her, she said, oh, you're going to use that today? I said, well, yeah. I said, if I get that far, she says, well, then, you know. Now, how do people worship the beast? Let's go back to the time of Christ. During the time of Jesus Christ, there were various different religious sects in existence. There were the Herodians that believed Herod was the Messiah. Boy, you had to be twice dead, plucked up by the roots to think that. That Idumean Antichrist. But he had a bunch, and they were the rich people. They were the elite, upper crust, right? Oh, I'll put it on the tape for you in case somebody didn't hear it before. They were the upper crust. The upper crust are nothing but a bunch of crumbs held together with a lot of dough. There you go. All right? That's true. That is. That's all it is. I tell rich people that, too, when I run into them. I do. I tell them. The university or wherever, oh, you're upper crust? And then I'll tell them. It doesn't seem to bother them too much anyway. Gets a lot of laughs. But anyway, they were a group that said, Herod is the Messiah. And then there was another one, the Essenes. The Essenes were a very strict group, segment of people. They were so strict in trying to keep the old law that they didn't believe you could use toilet facilities on a Sabbath day. You had to wait till the next day. I can't help but think they had some backsliding going on. I just can't help but think of it. Praise God. Well, can you imagine joining an outfit like that? They also didn't believe in having children, so they died out. Not too many converts. Praise God. What a terrible thing. But there were quite a number of them. They lived up in the hills. The Essenes. You might want to look them up in your world book. Interesting group. Some people tried to say Jesus was a member of that. That's nonsense. They teach that in the seminaries, you know, he could have been a member of the Essenes. Of course, they also teach that the number 13 is bad luck because there were 13 at the Last Supper. It's also stupid. A lot of stupid stuff out there. Did you know that? Hadn't you noticed that yet? Praise the Lord. I'm glad to know it. Now, so we had the Essenes, we had the Herodians. Now, there were also the Sadducees. The Sadducees were also rich, influential people. They believed they had their doctrine descended from Zerubbabel and Zadok, the priest. They did not believe anything written in the prophets. They only believed that the Word of God was the first five books, the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses. That's all they acknowledged. They didn't believe in the resurrection because they said Moses never wrote of the resurrection, so they disregarded that. Of course, when they came and questioned Jesus about it, what did he tell them? Remember, they came with that little thing. They said, there was a woman who had this husband, and he died, no children, so his brother came, and she had all these husbands. And which one, they thought they were being smart, which one will be her husband in the resurrection? Jesus said, ye do greatly err, not knowing the Scripture nor the power of God. Well, you talk about an insult. If you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God, you don't have anything. You're a Zippo. You've got nothing. But he did answer the question. He said, as touching the resurrection, he said, first of all, there's no marriage. There's not even male or female. Isn't that going to be a relief? Unless you're hooked on something you shouldn't be, that's going to be a relief. No male or female in the kingdom of God. So he said, as touching the resurrection, have you not read how God spoke from the burning bush and said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac, and of Jacob? Where did Jesus take those Sadducees? Right back into their material. to the writings of Moses. God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. He said, I am. I was their God. I am their God. They're alive. They're with me. He took care of that right then and there. So there were the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were Sadducee. That's not really the origin of their name, Sadducee, but that's it fits, doesn't it? And of course, another thing they taught is you had to have the temple to worship God. You had to have the temple in Jerusalem. If the temple were destroyed, that'd be the end of the world. That was their teaching. Can you see why they got mad at Jesus when he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up? Why they got mad when Jesus said, there shall not be one stone left upon another? Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. He went on and said that this was all going to be laid even with the ground. That's why they got mad at him. Well, that means the end of the world. You've got to have the temple. So the Sadducees disappeared in 70 AD. There were no more. Two kinds of Pharisees. Some people don't differentiate. There were two kinds of Pharisees. There were the Judaic Pharisees. They also believed the temple was essential, that you had to worship at Jerusalem. Remember that Samaritan woman speaking to Jesus in John chapter 4, was it? Right, chapter 4. Ye say that men ought to worship in Jerusalem. Well, Jesus wasn't a Judaic Pharisee. He said the time is now is. He says you don't worship the Father either in Jerusalem or in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. But you worship him in spirit and in truth. He brought that out, didn't he? He answered a question, took care of that one. No, the Judaic Pharisees believed you had to have the temple, you had to worship in Jerusalem. They did have synagogues too, but in Jerusalem. That Jerusalem is where men ought to worship. That's where that woman got her idea from. But then there were also the Hellenic Pharisees that had business enterprises, entrepreneurs, all over the world. And they built little synagogues here and there, all over Asia Minor. They were called Hellenic Pharisees. When you say something is Hellenic or Hellenized, you're referring to that it's Greek, or Greek influences upon it. Because during the Grecian Empire, great influence was spread throughout the world. And it didn't die that easy. It overlapped into Rome. A lot of people still spoke Greek, because if you don't kill a culture that quickly. And so there were the Hellenic Pharisees. Now, there were also another group that sprung up almost overnight, actually in a day, called Christians, sometimes called Nazarenes. Remember they accused Paul of being of the sect of the Nazarenes, a ringleader? Libertines were, well, they involved members of these other sects, with the exception of the Essenes. There were some called Libertines, and they were compromisers, basically. Anything, whatever, you know, will further our end, I will go with him who goes the farthest, is basically what they were. They weren't strict about the law. They didn't care that much about the temple. They were like Democrats. Democrats and Republicans, or Republicans, whatever. No, they had different groups like that. But then you had the Christians that sprung up almost overnight. Now, when that temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., Jerusalem was crushed. Phariseeism, Sadduceeism, all these others, everything was gone. The Christians had fled by the direction of Jesus Christ. But these, now I'm telling you all this is because this is the evolution, if I can borrow that word from Darwin. This is the evolution of the beast system. I think only one thing evolved, and that was the beast. Evolved from evil, all right? In regard to Satan, he was perfect in all of his ways until iniquity was found in thee, remember? That's where it started. That's the origin of evil. But what you have here is I'm trying to show you now how people worship the beast very deceptively. Because these, now remember, in Jerusalem there were 70 elders, 70 Pharisees and Sadducees on the Supreme Court or Sanhedrin, making all the decisions. The 70, they were called. The 70. The 70 disappeared when Jerusalem was crushed. But the 70 reappeared in Alexandria, Egypt. Alexandria, Egypt. They became known as the Gnostics. There was a university there. And these scholars, remember how scholarly they were? Scribes of the law. They ended up in that university system. The University of Alexandria. Under a man by the name of Origen. And that's spelled with a G-E-N instead of a G-I-N at the end. Anyway, Origen was the head of this school of Gnostics. Now, the word Gnostic is an interesting word. It means wise one. It means basically, I know. Just like agnostic, when you put an A in front of something in the Greek, it makes it opposite, doesn't it? An agnostic. We say agnostic because we pronounce the G with a hard sound. Agnostic. Agnostic means one who doesn't know. See, the atheist says there is no God. The agnostic says, I don't know. I don't know. Isn't that intelligent? These intelligent people, I'm an agnostic. What does that mean? I don't know. But a Gnostic is a wise one. Isn't it interesting also that the word Wicca, from which you get witch, is the meaning is wise one? Same thing. Here's where these 70 reappeared. And to make a long story short, this college of Gnostics at Alexandria, Egypt, as Roman Catholicism began to form under the Bishop of Rome, who seized and gained power, he requested that Origen produce a Bible. See, he was like a mixture by this time. Christianity was growing leaps and bounds under the apostles and those that followed them. They had to deal with that. And pretty soon heresy began to come in. Remember Paul predicted that? Grievous wolves will enter the flock. Heresy did come in. So what do you have? You have the Bishop of Rome requesting of this College of Cardinals that a Bible be produced. They already had one called a Hexapla. I've got a copy of it. It's called the Six Version Bible. Hexapla. Then the 70 came up with one they called the Septuagint. What does that mean? It means of the 70. When the Catholic Church began to form, they had cardinals dressed in red harlotry. How many cardinals do you suppose they had? 70. Where'd they get that from? You see, the Bishop of Rome said, we've got a problem. These Roman citizens and these Hellenic people of great influence and stature and that have a lot of money. Christianity does not appeal to them. Origen said, I will blend. I will put together a new religion. I will take the symbology of Egypt. Think about this now. The symbology of Egypt. The wisdom and logic of the Greeks. The rituals of Judaism. And the terminology of the Christians. And will make a religion that will appeal. That will appeal to the intelligent and the higher men. Okay? Did he do it? Now, when you look at Catholicism, do you see the symbols of Egypt? The logic and wisdom of the Greeks? That sensual wisdom that the priests are trained in? Aristotelian logic, Aristotle? Do you see the terminology of the Christians? Do you see the ritual of Judaism? Did Judaism have an altar? Do the Catholics have an altar? Did Judaism have a holy city? Do the Catholics have a holy city? How about a separate priesthood? How about dietary codes? How about special holy days? You go on and on and on. They had it all, didn't they? Swinging the censer. So it's all there. How about Freemasonry? Symbolism of Egypt? People are worshiping the beast. Do they have terminology of the Christians? Oh yeah, especially in the York Rite. The wisdom of the Greeks and the rituals. The rituals of Judaism, especially that of the Talmud. See, Judaism is not what the true people of Israel practiced. You'd have to say that's Mosesism, the law, but not Judaism. And what do people talk today? The Judeo-Christian ethic. Once again, dry water, grape nuts. That's what I call the grape nut philosophy. You know, you get cereal called grape nuts. It's not. There's nothing grape in there, and there's no nuts in there. It's neither one. It's a misnomer completely. So how do people today worship the beast? Well, through that religion, and from that religion came Freemasonry. It was all really, Freemasonry originated the religion, is what really happened. Masonry was the doctrine of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, that by your own works you can attain salvation, by things that you can do. From Freemasonry came the order of the Jesuits, Loyola, a friend of Adam Weishaupt, right? From there came Illuminism, the Illuminati. That exists. Historians know what's there. They just don't like to talk about it because they work for them in the school system. From there came the writings of the Protocols of Zionism. A large group of Pharisees got together, rabbis, and put together a method of taking over the entire world. And that's why in Masonry you'll have lodges such as the B'nai B'rith, Sons of the Covenant, who formed something called the Anti-Defamation League, and then, of course, the Radical Jewish Defense League. And guess what? These are the people who financed one Dr. Schofield to put together his system. And then you get into Darbyism and Larkinism and all these things that produce doctrines such as a premillennial rapture and a millennium. Where did that all come from? You can trace it right on back through this system, and it's there. But at all times, let's remember that Masonry is the core of the whole thing. Masonic doctrine is the core. That's the central location. That's the hard drive for the whole thing. We want to look at some of this. I hope you don't mind. If you do, tough. You don't have to come. But we're going to look at some of this because I want to show you how people worship the beast. I'm not going to get too far in the transparencies today. We're just going to get a start, just enough to get you good and shocked. And this couldn't happen at a better time of the year. In fact, I can't think of a better day. This is Albert Pike Day. Did you know that? You know, they wanted George Bush to go out and see with this World Series. They wanted Bush to throw in the baseball. Instead, he's throwing in the towel. No, they wanted him to, well, he is in a sense. They wanted him to throw the baseball in. Like, you know, World Series is traditional. Let the president throw the ball in. You know what his answer was? California is too far away. I can't go that far. Paul Harvey brought that out Friday. He can't go that far. Well, presidents have gone that far before. The reason he can't go that far is because he has to be at the temple today in Washington, at the 33rd degree Scottish Rite temple with the 33 pillars out in front, each one 33 feet high, with the pyramids up on the roof. And he's got to go in there and listen to Dr. Norman Vincent Peale eulogize a man by the name of Albert Pike, who wrote the degrees of the Scottish Rite and who blatantly said in his book, Morals and Dogma, Lucifer is God. And George Bush, the man opposing abortion, has to be there to worship today. That's where he went to church. All of your congressmen, all the senators, all the cabinet members, the Supreme Court, they're all over there at that Masonic temple today. Now, you won't read that in the news, and they won't show you that on television. But they've always done that every year. It's always something that happened, and I'm sure that this year is no different. And George Bush couldn't even throw the baseball in because he has to be there. What am I telling you? In other words, I'm telling you, love not the world. Don't follow blind patriotism and love this world system. There's nothing good in this world, nothing. Okay? Let's look now for the next 15 minutes at some of the ways that people are worshiping the beast. Let me say this about Freemasonry. I want to start with that because that's really the core of the whole thing. And with Halloween coming up, this is perfect. I'm going to get into that too, the origin of all of that. That'll all be in this. I want to look at some of this together with you. Of course, you'll notice a few other things that happened recently. We had a Friday the 13th, didn't we? During a full moon, the stock market went down to the bottom, right? Remember two newsletters ago how I was saying that was there's great trouble going to happen because of that occult triangle and in the financial realm and so forth? It happened, didn't it? Not that I'm some great predictor. I'm just saying you can see it coming. You look at their blueprint, it's there. Oh, by the way, in case you didn't realize it, the big wheels didn't lose a nickel. Whenever there's a crash, they say, oh, everybody lost, everybody lost. Hey, everybody lost a dollar, somebody got one, right? It's the little guys, little num-nums lose the money so the big wheels can make it. That's why they engineer those things, okay? This religion that has taken the form of Catholicism, Lutheranism, Methodism, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, all of Pandora's box, the whole thing, everything came out of there. All of these religions came out of Freemasonry. Parseism, dualism, and the doctrine that you obtain salvation by works. I wonder if it'd be a little darker if we closed the door. That might help. I think we're getting some reflection. And the light. If you could turn the light off, please, that'd be great. Good, that'll help. Now, some of you have seen some of this before, but in fairness to those that have not seen any of it, I'm going to go through this. Besides, it doesn't hurt to see it again. You probably don't remember it perfectly, and I never teach it the same way twice. I only have about 250 transparencies here to go through in 15 minutes. During the Dark Ages, if you could imagine living back then, the reason they were called Dark Ages is not because the sun didn't come out. It was just as light as any other time, but everybody lived in little groups. Remember, the Roman Empire was smashed, and people built little castles to defend themselves, and every little city had its own knight. They had their little tank, army tank, to defend their city. Feudalism, okay? So they took together a collection, bought a tin suit for a guy, set him on a horse, and he protected them. But people basically lived in mud huts, little shacks that were tacked together. And there was the aristocracy. There were the mighty men that had the castles and the money and all this kind of stuff. And then there were the serfs, the num-nums, that lived in a little. There was no middle class. But one emerged, the tradesmen, the stone builders. Can you imagine living in a village with a little mud huts and little thatched roofs and made of sticks and stones and whatever you could find, and all of a sudden you looked outside one day and this big clan of people came in, mysterious bunch of people, and started building. And when they got finished, there was a massive cathedral with flying buttresses and steeples and spires and cupolas and inside the ornate windows and the gold and the silver. It'd shock you to death to see such a thing. How could these men erect such a thing? And sometimes it took hundreds of years to build it, and the ones who started it never saw the end of it. These became known as Masons. And later, this evolved into a special, you had to have an initiation. See, they did this for the Catholic system, the religious system that sprung up. But really, the Pope was subject to them. This group of people were working for the people who had formed Catholicism. Going back to that 70, Judaism. There was a conspiracy of Satan way back there from the beginning. Since that deadly wound was received, he put together a system. And they say Freemasonry actually came from the guilds of Europe. And it did. But there's something about those guilds. They were controlled by a higher organization, by a higher power. And they had special initiations. And those initiations happened to be identical to Judaism. Now, I've got something here to start things off with. This came right from a Masonic folder. Remember how Jesus referred to the Pharisees as builders? The stone that the builders rejected, the same as become the head of the corner? This is a Masonic pamphlet cover. Let me see if I can focus this in. That's pretty well focused in, isn't it? Doesn't that make you feel holy? Okay. Are you a builder? You know what that is? That's the old sun god, Baal. Old Saul, as they sometimes call him. That's the head of Satan. Now, that's one of their medallions that they use. See all the little loops there, those intertwining infinity signs? Remember on Ben Casey years ago they had that Dr. Zorba would come out, that guy looked like a muskrat with his hair all frizzed up. And he'd come out there and he would make all these signs, man, woman, birth, death, infinity, the sideways eight. See, they got the little infinity all the way around in a circle, and they got the sun inside of them with a starburst there. And not fruit chewies either, but they got starburst all around the back of the sun god there. Statue of Liberty wears a similar hat, you see? All right? So that's one of their little symbols that they're so proud of. Worshipping the beast. And how many churches have their pastors go in and become a Freemason? You see? There are a lot of them right here in town. I got news for you. In fact, the Pope is a Mason. Now, here's another one of their little things. I thought I'd show you a couple of these just to kind of get the ball rolling here, if I can use that expression. This is one of their little booklets from their 1980 spring reunion in Milwaukee. Isn't that interesting? This is their stuff now. The various degrees. They have such humble titles for themselves. You know? If you go, first of all, you become an entered apprentice for the first degree, and then a fellow craft, that's a second degree, and then you become a master mason. Bible says there's no man is your master, just Christ. The G that you see in the middle of the compass and square is a phallic symbol, a male inside the female. That's why they have the compass and a square. That's their symbology for it. Gross, yes, but I'm going to tell you about it. The G, they tell you, is in the first degree, that this G stands for God. Oh my, something I want to join, right? In the second degree, they say, no, it isn't God, it's geometry. That the precision of geometry is mystical, and that it's godly, and that it's powerful. In the third degree, they tell you, well, no, it really wasn't that. See, they keep lying to you. It's generative power. The power to bring forth new life. That's what the G stands for. Then they take these humble titles, like in the Lodge of Perfection. See, they teach perfection. In the Scottish Rite, you start out by being a secret master, perfect master, intimate secretary, provost and judge, intendant of the building, master elect of 9, master elect of 15, sublime master elected. Oh, they want to be elect, don't they? Grand master architect, master of the 9th arch, grand elect mason, knight of the east, or knight of the sword, prince of Jerusalem, knight of the east and west, knight of the Rose Croix. Ever hear the Rosicrucians? Rose Croix? All right. Grand pontiff. Oh, now we got a bridge maker. The grand pontiff. Master Advaitam, patriarch Noachite, prince of Libanus, chief of the tabernacle, prince of the tabernacle, knight of the brazen serpent, prince of mercy. There's a blasphemous one for you. Commander of the temple, knight of the sun, knight of St. Andrew, grand elect knight, KH, grand inspector, inquisitor, commander, 32nd degree is sublime prince of the royal secret, and the 33rd degree is sovereign grand inspector general. All that humility. Well, there really are 360 degrees. Lucifer is the 360th degree Mason, the only one. But there are not 33 degrees, there are 360. And I've got a list of the other ones. Anyway, And the other way to go, there's the Mark Master, Past Master, Most Excellent Master, Royal Archmason, Royal Master, Select Master, Super Excellent Master. Almost sounds like one of these superheroes wear a cape, right? Super Excellent Master, Order of the Red Cross, Order of Malta, and the Order of the Temple. The Knights Templar degree, you know, they have that table shaped like a cross, and they drink out of a human skull called the Cup of Double Damnation. Oh, this is a nice bunch, and that's the Christian group. That's the York Rite, see? Okay? See, this is Phariseeism. This doctrine, all this stuff came from the Pharisees. Came out of Babylon in the Talmud. We'll get into that. Now, let's see here if we can... Okay, I'm going to save that one because there's another one I want to show you before that. This is some of the junk that they do. I don't like to dwell on this very long, but this just shows you some of their rituals. Notice the rope around the neck called a cable toe, blindfold over the eyes. Look at their altar, big sunburst in it, just like the Catholic Church has, called a monstrance. There they got the compass and square, shows their secret handshake, pressing the first knuckle in the first degree. This is the entered apprentice degree. See, they stand up there in front of that. Of course, they're kneeling there, taking their oath, like a bunch of kids. They take it all very seriously. They got their candles there. And, of course, that cable toe, that rope around the neck, that actually is the origin of the necktie, just so you know. That's where they came from. Their official dress uniform is a tuxedo. Of course, when people get married, you got to wear a tux, right? Well, that's traditional. And a boutonniere. Not a boot in the ear, a boutonniere. The little flower in the lapel, they wear a little evergreen sprig so they can put the branch to the nose. Ezekiel chapter 8. Okay, so that's some of their ritual there. There's more. This is a layout of the temple. They're always going east, 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 east. Senior warden, the junior deacon, they come to the altar. The worshipful master is always sitting up there. Isn't that a nice humble title? Treasurer and secretary there. See, this is their material. This was all written by a mason to expose it. He was killed for it, by the way. Okay, if I'm going too fast, you'll have to let me know. It's more of the same, except this is now the fellow craft or second degree. See, they have all their Dugard signs. Now, do you notice something about the sign of the fellow craft right over here? Doesn't he look like he's going to sing the Star Spangled Banner? Got his hand over his heart. What do they tell you have to do when you sing that if you're not in the military, not in uniform? If you're in uniform, you salute. What if you're not? You have to become a fellow craft mason for a while, right? Okay, here's some more of this. This is the master mason. Of course, you press the third knuckle, the fellow craft the second knuckle. Here, you'll see him, the upper chest is totally open, exposed. Pants legs are rolled up to the knees. He's got the cable toe, this time around his chest. He's got the hoodwink on. He goes up and he takes his, they really do this in all the Masonic temples. They go through all that monkey business. There's something else they do in the third degree. Did you ever hear that expression, they gave me the third degree? See, what you're seeing here is people worshiping the beast. This is where they got that from. What they do is they reenact the whole story of Hiram building the Temple of Solomon. It's all based on a myth. Where you've got, now bear in mind, your doctor may be a member of this. And he went through this. Or your lawyer. In fact, I don't know a lawyer that's not a mason. I've never heard of one that isn't. Never heard of a judge that isn't. Never heard of a police chief or a sheriff that isn't. They all go through this monkey business for Lucifer, for the devil. Now what happens is, they teach that back there in those days, Hiram, King Hiram was building the temple and he knew certain secret words by which the dead could be raised. And he wouldn't tell that secret. That was a sacred, you know, secret. And so there were three ruffians, Jabalah, Jabalo, and Jabalem. And they all wanted to know the secret. Can you imagine intelligent people going for this? And they think our doctrine is stupid? Now, here you have Jabalah coming to Hiram. And he's saying, tell me the secret words by which the dead can be raised. And Hiram refuses. And so he hits him with a compass and wounds him. Staggering off, he comes to Jabalah. Jabalah says, tell me the secret words by which the dead can be raised. He refuses. So he hits him with a square, wounds him again. He staggers off the other direction, always going east. He staggers off to Jabalem. Jabalem says, tell me the words by which the dead can be raised. And he refuses. So he smacks him in the head with a setting maul, big hammer, and kills him. And he's dragged out and he's rolled up in a carpet. Oh, by the way, Mahabon means the master's carpet. He's wrapped up in a carpet and buried under an acacia tree, or set under the tree. Actually, it's an above-ground burial. He's laid there. King Solomon comes along, uses the lion's paw grip, lion's paw yet, grabs him and says, "Mahabon." Can't say it above a whisper, death penalty. "Mahabon," and raises him up from the dead. He is then said to be born again, to walk in newness of life. They reenact this in every Master Mason initiation. So they go through and they wrap him with a compass and they wrap him with a square, and then they, here you see him hitting him with a setting maul, catching him in the sheet, rolling him up, and they lay him under a fake acacia tree, and the master, worshipful master, comes using a lion's paw grip and raises him up. He is then said to be entered, passed, and raised. Now can you imagine your pastor, if he went to the Methodist church, Reverend Wonderful's preaching, he's been through this. He was sitting in darkness, but he came to the lodge in search of light. They all have to say it. That's the clergymen of our day. They become Pharisees. I'm glad I can do this on Albert Pike Day. I just feel good about it. And since I mentioned that, here's Washington. Remember that? That street map? Just look at that. See the death's head? The goat? See the face? What's sitting right in the middle of the face? The Capitol. Right. You see? It's too bad I didn't have more room on there. We could follow that right around. It forms a five-pointed star going off toward the Washington Monument. I'll have to work on that. But their doctrine is deism. They believe that God created the heaven and the earth. They call him the grand architect of the universe. And he created it, but it runs by itself like a watch. You wind it up, throw it out there. God has nothing to do with it anymore. So we have to run it. We have to watch our ecology. We have to do everything. It's up to us that he seeth us not. Ezekiel chapter 8. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He seeth us not. Hey, I got news for you. He seeth us. He's watching, not with one eye. The eyes of the Lord are upon the whole earth. That's what the Bible says. I've only got a couple minutes. I might as well keep you 3 more minutes. Now we'll make it 1:45. See the serpents up there, the many-headed Hydra monster? They call this